Thank you, Mr. Piskey, for that nice sermon that you gave earlier about bricks and stones. Appreciate that. You know, whenever we turn on the news, whether it's a radio, TV, or scanning various news sites on the internet, we are constantly presented with bad news. Whether it's the various wars raging in faraway places, trade wars between nations, labor union disputes with management, race relation tensions, political turmoil of liberals against conservatives, economic policy disputes between capitalists and socialists. The world in which we live is in a constant turmoil. Constant state of conflict. It seems as though it's always bad news. And Christ warned us in Matthew 24:37 that the end time will be like the days of Noah. And we read in Genesis 6:5 that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see Christ's warning coming to pass. Modern man has devolved so much that they are calling good evil and evil good, as it states in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I know Mr. Piskey mentioned that earlier in his sermon. One of the most saddening facts or acts that has just occurred is the passage of a law in the state of New York that permits abortions at any time. According to the Syracuse.com news website article, Historic New York Abortion Vote, How Law Will Change and What It Means for Women, I quote, the Reproductive Health Act changes New York's law to permit abortions after 24 weeks in case where a woman's life or health would be threatened by continuing the pregnancy. The updated New York law leaves it to doctors to decide when a woman's health is at risk. Opponents argued that the law should have defined what constitutes a threat to a pregnant woman's health. Republican lawmakers say the change gives too much discretion to doctors and can open the door to late-term abortions that are not medically necessary. Under the Reproductive Health Act, a woman will have the right to abortion at any time, including the third trimester, if the fetus is not viable and cannot survive outside the womb. The change matches the right on fetal viability already guaranteed under Roe v. Wade and subsequent Supreme Court rulings. Continuing quoting from the article, Governor Andrew Cuomo says the sweeping legislation is a rare opportunity to update a state law that failed to match protections guaranteed under federal law by the Supreme Court's 1973 ruling in Roe v. Wade. Governor Cuomo wanted the laws of New York updated because he was fearful that Roe v. Wade may be overturned by the conservative majority on the Supreme Court. It's kind of sad when you think of that. This new law was first brought forth in 2006, but did not pass until 2019 due to the New York Senate majority passing to the Democrats 39 seats from the Republicans, 24 seats. So they gained a majority in the 2018 elections, and the law was then passed in January 2019. The law also decriminalizes abortions by removing it from the criminal code. This means that if a pregnant woman is assaulted by someone which causes her to miscarry, the assailant would not be charged for the death of the unborn child. An instance of this has already occurred with the recent stabbing death of a pregnant mother by the father of her unborn child. The assailant was not charged with a double homicide, as he could have before the law was changed. When we hear things like this, it makes us sad. How can we have joy in our life when we know what is going on in our country and around the world? So today I'm going to take a look at this topic of joy. In Galatians 5 and verse 23, we read, 22 to 23, Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. We're all familiar with what this is. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. We see here that joy is listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that we get from God through His Holy Spirit. But how can we have joy when there is so much evil in the world? First of all, let us define what joy is. Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary defines it as the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, delight, the expression or exhibition of such emotion, a state of happiness, a source or cause of delight. We see in Scripture that obedience to God brings joy in Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, by following God's law, we set a path for our feet to follow as we obey Him. We reap the blessings and the pleasures of being close to God. When we are close to God, we experience joy. When we disobey God, we are no longer close to Him, and we don't have the joy that we desire, but instead we reap the curses and the heartaches that accompany sin. Note King David's reaction after his sin with Bathsheba and his subsequent repentance after the prophet Nathan's rebuke in Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 12. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. You know, joy can be heard. Exclamations of joy, shouts of joy. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When sin overtakes us, we are under the sway and influence of the wrong spirit. Continuing, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of God's salvation. It's His salvation that gives us joy. We realize that we are saved from our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. We realize that the penalty of death for our sins has been paid. We can have joy in faith knowing that God forgives us when we repent. When we pray before God and acknowledge our sins just as David acknowledged his sins, We don't cover up our sins or deny we have sins. Notice in 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1 verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yes, if we admit to our sins, we can live knowing that God has forgiven us, and we can live free of guilt and sadness, which brings joy to our lives. Psalm 33, verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And I see I have the wrong scripture. But anyway, I'll read this and I'll find out what that scripture is. But anyway, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Knowing that we can come before God and that by confessing our sins to him, we can be, or we will be, reconciled to our Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When our sins are removed and covered by his blood, we are considered sinless before God. We no longer have to carry the burden of guilt on our shoulders. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, Matthew 11 and verse 28, Christ said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are we heavily laden with the burden of carrying our sins? "And I will give you rest." Christ will take away that burden. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." What was Christ's yoke? What was Christ carrying? Was it not his sacrifice or his upcoming sacrifice and the blood that he would shed for all mankind? But we are to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Romans 8, it's one of the most inspiring chapters I find. Romans 8, verse 1. It can bring us great joy and comfort in knowing this. Starting in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No one, including Satan, can condemn us for anything if we are in Christ Jesus. And how are we in Christ? If his spirit resides in us, we also reside in him. Continuing on, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit." This describes us as we are not wrapped up in the cares of this world. Verse 2, "For the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh," human flesh, "God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit." Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I know there's a lot of reading there, but if you'll skip down to verse 31, I recommend reading the rest of the verses between 11 and 31. But in 31 we read, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Christ will give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Satan condemns us before God. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we see all that is happening in the world, we become fearful of what the future may bring. We hear about how the economy is going to fail, the money is going to fail, that there will be rioting in the streets, a lot of doom and gloom. Sellers of doom and gloom make a lot of money doing it. They push the idea that we need to become self-reliant. I must admit, back in the late 1990s, when we were preparing for the year 2000 end of the world calamity, that I felt that I needed to really prepare for that time, become self-reliant. You know, we were working on projects for several years before the year 2000 to convert the computer programs from a two-digit year to a four-digit year so that it would recognize the correct day, week, and time. You know, when you calculate things by subtracting dates, when you have just a two-digit year, you get bad calculations. And most computer programs ran on a two-digit year. So we had to do a lot of conversion of those programs because scheduling, train scheduling, inventories, all that ran on a lot of two-digit years. But, you know, spending that time, we were able to avert the problem. And the year 2000 came and went with just a whimper. Yet, when we operate from a state of fear, it is hard to be joyful. When we look to ourselves to make it through hard times, we often lose sight of the bigger picture. In Psalm 5, verse 11 through 12, Psalm 5, verses 11 through 12. But let those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will you compass him as with a shield. We read in Matthew 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. We're all familiar with this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Continuing in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, we worry about a lot of things in our life. We worry about what tomorrow will bring. And that takes away our joy when we worry about these things. Verse 31, it says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When we put our trust in God, we don't have to worry about what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will put on. We don't have to worry about the future. That doesn't mean that we're not prudent and that we don't prepare for hard times. It's just that we don't put our trust in ourselves. We put our trust and confidence in God. When we do, it takes the focus off self-preservation and self-reliance and moves the focus to trusting in God. When our faith and trust are in God, we can experience a more complete joy. Joy in knowing that He will take care of us, that He will provide our needs, knowing that He is our salvation. We often forget that He provided for the ancient Israelites manna for 40 years. Even their clothes and shoes did not wear out. Trusting in God and not in ourselves will bring us joy. Trying to be self-reliant does not bring joy. Putting our faith and trust in God gives us an inner peace, without which we cannot have joy. Psalm 35, verses 27 to 28. Psalm 35, verses 27 through 28. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. As our focus remains on Christ and his salvation, we will experience a joy that cannot come through the things of this world. As we focus on Christ and know that it is his return to this earth which will bring about the salvation for all mankind, our inner peace and joy will give us great gladness. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 42. As the deer pants after the water of brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they, others that condemn us, continually say unto me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Does our soul thirst for God? When we praise God in our singing, do we do with a voice of joy and praise? Do we sing with joy and gladness and with our whole heart? We often see that joy accompanies people when they celebrate God's festivals. As just noted here, when David went and kept the holy day, there is something about keeping God's commanded feasts that gives us joy. We have all experienced it. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we experience a joy that is hard to describe. When we go to the feast, there is always that sense of excitement in the air. We can feel it, it seems. And I believe it's because God has placed his name there, at those locations, and his Spirit is there in abundance. God's people are there in abundance, and they radiate his Spirit. When we take over an area, there's probably more people that possess God's Spirit at that place and time than at any other time during the year. They radiate a spirit of joy. We have often heard from many establishments in the local areas that comment about how they enjoy our brethren when we come. However, have you ever noticed that after the feast has ended, and when everybody's leaving, and everybody's on their way home, that you have the sense that you just have to leave as well because you don't sense that same sense of joy? Because when God's Spirit leaves, another spirit returns. Here's an example of King Hezekiah keeping the Passover in 2 Chronicles verse 30 and verse 1. No, chapter 30, verse 1. King Hezekiah was one of the righteous kings of Judah. He had sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they were to come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. But if you notice down, some of them scoffed. Some of them did not come up to keep the feast. But in verse 21, so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace and offerings and making confession to the Lord God, their fathers. Then in verse 23 we read, then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. That's a lot of animals to be sacrificing and distributing as food for the people. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levite, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of King David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. In Nehemiah 8, we read how the people came together on the Feast of Trumpets after the Jews had returned from captivity of Babylon. In verse 9, we read Nehemiah 8 and verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Because from the beginning of chapter 8, they had basically, from the mid-morning to afternoon, they read from the book of the law, and they talked about why they were sent into captivity and then why they were able to return. And they were cut to the heart, and they wept. But they were said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. Verse 9, and then he said to them in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink. In verse 16, then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one to the roof of his house and in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God. Verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, several hundred years, until the day the children of Israel had not done so, until that day. And there was very great gladness. There is something about keeping God's feast days. It helps us understand God's plan of salvation. As we look forward to the return of Christ, we yearn for Jesus Christ to reestablish God's government upon this earth. When we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, joy can fill our heart because we know that only through God's establishment of his government upon this earth will true happiness and true joy be brought to all mankind. We are not to be concerned with the things of this world. We are not to be worried about the future. Without the worry, we can have abundant joy in our heart. So in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All these things will bring joy to our life. Things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report will give us joy if we meditate on them. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you, and there will be joy in your heart.